If you have your Bibles this morning, just for a few moments, turn to the book of Job, chapter number 1. Job, chapter number 1. Just a moment. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of this particular portion of Scripture. We find the pages of the Word of God. Allow me to ask you this question. Allow us to try in our feeble minds to understand. Why would God allow a man like Job to suffer the way he has suffered? My wife is in heaven today, and there's many things, Pastor, I have questioned God. It is not a sin to question God. He is our Father. Jesus questioned God upon the cross. But there are many answers that I have not received through my tragedy and my suffering. I want to be very careful with my story and my testimony, because many of you, all of you, you have a story. You have a testimony. I'm not the only one that has suffered in this life, but this is my story. As a matter of fact, I understand any situation, it could be worse. Any day in our life, it could always be worse. I'm thrilled to know that I have Adley. I'm thrilled to know that I have friends in the ministry. I understand all that could stop, but my worst nightmare was my Rachel going to heaven. Far too soon. January 6th, I'll speak more about it this afternoon, 2022, they told Rachel that she only had a few weeks, a few months. At the most, she had a year to live, and it was ovarian cancer, and it spread to her stomach. And by that time, because of delay and many things that happened that should not have happened in the hospitals and doctors, she had a 9-pound tumor, a mass in her stomach. And we began to pray. Many of you began to pray. God healed her cancer. God let it come back. When the cancer came back, and we'll deal more with it this afternoon, it came back as, in layman's terms, which is what I need, as a mucus cancer, and it spread eventually all over her body. When they gave us the news that the cancer had spread, they told us that it had came back as a liquid type cancer. My faith that was once very strong had become very weak. Dr. Adrian Rogers put it this way: faith that cannot be tested is no faith at all. Our faith will be tested. I was saved as an early age, and I remember this. I can't be very specific on why and how, but I remember as a 7-year-old boy, God dealing with me to preach the Word of God. I remember my father letting me stand up on a little podium, and I gave my testimony, and I remember those days. And then as a teenager, getting away from God, and then God began to get a hold of my heart, and I had known Rachel my whole life. I met her when I was 4 and she was 5, and we went to the same Christian school, and I remember in graduation, I wasn't right with God, and then I ended up upside down in a car, and God grabbed my attention, and I a few months after that, I surrendered to the Lord. God, whatever you want, God, I want to live for you. And that's when, not long after me and Rachel got married, we went to Bible college together. We served God for all of those years. Thank you, God. Why me? God, why would you allow my worst nightmare? God, anything. Often thought it this way with my Rachel. I know, and I don't understand your problems. You don't understand my problems. But I know there's greater things and tragedies that even could happen in our life. But I thought, if as long as I have Rachel, I can get through anything. As long as she's by my side, I'm going to make it. God took the very thing that I needed. Why did God let you suffer the way you suffered? You're here on a Sunday morning. You're not lying in the gutter. Maybe before you were, but today you're in the house of God. There's a Bible in your hand. You sang the songs of Zion. You sang in the choir. You sang the special music. You took up the offering. Why would God let you suffer? phone call we received yesterday concerning my sister. I beg you to pray for her. She's going through something because of her husband. No Christian should ever go through. She sings for God. She's faithful to God. Makes no sense. I don't know your tragedy, but I do know that if you've lived this life, any at all, you have suffering. I do know whatever your story is, you don't understand it. Oh, the songwriter said we'll understand it better by and by. I got to thinking about that. When I get to heaven, I won't care about cancer. I won't care about suffering. I really won't want no answers, because the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as long as we're on this earth, we'll not understand it. Job was a man. It's an amazing thing. One writer put it this way concerning the book of Job. Many suggestions have been made to the purpose of this book, but however, it seems that the overriding intention is to demonstrate man's inadequacy of the reasoning, and it does not give account for the suffering. Why would God let such a man that was so innocent suffer so greatly? Haven't we preached all of these years? Haven't we told our young people, if you live a life of sin, if you get on drugs, if you drink alcohol, if you do all of these things, you're going to suffer. There'll be diseases. There'll be consequences. And that is so. And that is true. You will reap what you sow. But what about being faithful to God? I get it when you're out there and you're a drunkard. I get it when you're on drugs. And yes, God can change all that, and he will, and he does. But you'll still reap the benefits because of your life and because of your choices. But why would God let people that are faithful suffer the way you have suffered? Can I just say this in the exposition? We understand there's many aspects in the book of Job. So what I would like to do this morning, I just want to lay the foundation. I want to encourage you once again to read every chapter in the book of Job, and you'll find it's a roller coaster of emotions. You'll find that many things were said in the life of the book of Job. But I want to lay this foundation. Can I just say this? Number one, watch verse number one. Look at the assessment of this man named Job. Verse number one in Job chapter number one in the exposition. There was a man in the land of Uz. This is the assessment, the testimony, whose name was Job. That man was perfect. We don't use that word correctly in English anymore, but it does not mean he had perfect behavior, but it does mean in his testimony he was blameless. He had such a testimony in his community. He had such a testimony in his family. He had such a testimony as a husband, as a father. He was blameless. That's an amazing word. It simply reminds us if something happened in his town or in his community, you're not going to blame Job. He didn't live that way. He didn't live wicked. He didn't live unholy. He was blameless. Not only was he perfect, the Bible said he was upright. Watch the Bible, one that feared God. I love this. And eschewed evil. Literally means he shunned evil. If evil was on this side, Job was over here. If evil was on that side, he would run to the other side. He's not like the modern day church. He's not like the modern day Christian trying to get so close to evil, trying to get right on the edge of what you should and should not do. Job said, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm staying away from it. I'm shunning evil in my life. That's his testimony. That's how he lived. What's that mean? He lives better than most of us. That means he was such a righteous man. Stayed away from evil. He was upright. He was holy. He feared God. Let me make this statement. That's exactly how God wants every one of us in this building to live as a Christian. And Job did. What's the assessment of Job in verse number 2? And there was born unto him 7 sons, you know these verses, and 3 daughters. His substance, that has nothing to do with his spirituality. In essence, it has everything to do with his physical substance, what he owned, what he possessed, what he had upon this earth. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household. How great? So that this man, Job, Those are the greatest of all the men, not in the world, but of the East. There was not a man in that part of the world that had what Job had, physically speaking. No doubt he was a good businessman. Yes, God blessed him. No doubt he was a good steward of his money. No doubt if he was that great of a man in his possessions, he had great responsibility. He was busy in his time. But watch verse number 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sinned and sanctified, set them apart, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. Why? For Job said, it may be. You know, Job just said in his heart, I'm not sure, but just in case. I don't know everything, but just maybe, it may be that my sons have sinned. Curse God in their heart. Watch this statement. Thus did Job continually. On a regular basis, he would send up sacrifices for his sons because he wasn't sure. Oh, I believe Job's sons had it right on the outside. I believe they played the part on the outside. But Job said, I'm worried about their hearts. I'm worried. No doubt they said something. No doubt something had crossed their lips or their mouth. No doubt something caused Job to worry. So here's what Job did. Though he was the greatest in all the East in positions, he made time on a regular basis to get up early enough to pray and to send up saying, you know what kind of fathers we need in this day and hour? We need some men, no matter how busy you are, you'll get up early enough, you'll send up something for your children, you'll call on God for your children, because it just may be something's wrong with their heart. That's the assessment of this man named Job. You see the assessment of Job, but number 2, look at the approach of Satan. In verse 6, now, there was a day. I have written in my Bible, January 6, 2022. That was my day. They told my Rachel she had a few weeks, a few months, a year to live. That was my day. Little did I know that my day would only get worse in that year. Can I say, if you have determined in your heart to serve God, you will have a day in your life. Some attack, some way, there will be a day in your life if you're truly. And let me make this statement. Christians are being attacked, I believe, in America more than they've ever been attacked. Watch the Bible. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and watch this, Satan, the adversary, the enemy, came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down. He said nothing about Job. He said, he's not God, so he's not omnipresent. So he said, he's telling God at his throne, I've been going up and down the earth. I've been going to and fro. We understand this. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Can I make this statement this morning? He's not concerned about the drunk. He's got him. He's not concerned about one that ended up in the gutter. That he's got him. I'll tell you where Satan's going. He's going to this church. He's going to your house. He's heading to your living room. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy everything that God has done. Satan said, I'm going to and fro. I'm looking for someone I can destroy. But he said nothing about this man named Job. So watch the approach of Satan. Look what happens in verse number 8. And the Lord said, not Satan, and the Lord said, not the adversary, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou? God knew. He was looking for somebody to destroy. God knew he was seeking as a roaring lion, somebody. And the Lord said, hast thou, watch this word, considered, pondered, meditated. Hast thou, God on his throne, looking down at Satan. Satan, you're wanting to destroy somebody. Hast thou pondered, considered, meditated? put your heart upon. My servant Job, God just volunteered this man named Job. Look what God says about him to Satan. He didn't say he's the greatest in the east. He said, there is none like him in the earth. Satan, he's the best I have. I have nobody. Oh, in possessions, he's only the greatest in the east. But in spirituality, in faithfulness, in service, I have nobody else like him. He's the best that I have. And all of a sudden, God said, Satan, have you thought about him? Have you meditated? Have you pondered about destroying the life of Satan? Why would God do that? We have made God an American, especially in this election year. We have Americanized God. So in our American way of thinking, we think God is some great white American sitting on the throne, which is not so and not true. But we think that's who God is in our American way of thinking. So in our Americanized God, we think, well, if we're faithful enough, we won't have any problems. If we serve him enough, if I read the Bible enough times, we won't have any problems. If I pray enough hours, I'll have a good life. I'll live on the mountain. And all of a sudden, the best God had, God himself turned him over to Satan. Look what God says about Job. Not only is he the best to have, a perfect, an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil, the very same testimony, but here's the difference. It is God directly saying this to Satan. You know what that means? God knew every thought that crossed the mind of Job. He said he's the best I have. God knew the heart of Job as no man knew the heart of Job, and God said he's the best I have. It's one thing for your pastor to think that you have a great testimony. It's one thing for your mother to think that you're a good Christian, but it's another thing for God to say he's the best that I have. There's nobody on this earth like him. I know his mind. I know his heart. Satan, hast thou considered? God took the very best that he had and volunteered him to Satan. I want to be very careful. I am not Job. I am not the best that God has. Why would God take people like you that are faithful? Your pastor, his family. Servants of God in this building. None of us are Job, we know that. Why would God allow Satan to attack his children? Number one, we see the approach of Satan. We notice the assessment of Job, but number three, look at the accusation of the servant in verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing, for no reason? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? Not only about him, but about all his house and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. That's a scary statement. You know why? Satan had been by the house of Job. He would have already destroyed Job and his house, but there was a hedge of protection. He already had been by the family and the house and the possessions of Job. And can I say this morning, be very careful, because Satan is looking for you. Satan wants to destroy your life. He's not concerned about the liberals. He's not concerned about those that are denying God. He's not concerned about those that are dropping their standards. He is looking for somebody that is faithful, that is holy. Can I make this statement? He's already been by your house, ma'am. Satan said, I've already been there. I will have already destroyed him. You put a hedge of protection. Not only have you put a hedge of protection about him, that's why he's still serving you. Hast thou now put a hedge about him? And look at the last part of verse 10. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance, his possessions, his stuff. is increased in the land. Everything he touches, it increases. Every business that he's opened, everything that he's ever done. No wonder he's serving you. He has all this stuff. But look at the accusation. You can quote the verse. But God, but put forth thine hand now. Stretch thine hand. Touch all that he hath. And he will curse thee for thy faith. Rachel's cancer came back. My faith was so weak. They told us this time that she would have to have chemotherapy to have any chance of survival. We have a Christian healthcare. It's amazing. It's a great share program, and I highly recommend it, but it does not pay for chemotherapy. And they told me through the process of all this, even some of the greatest insurances, whatever you may have, most of the time it does not pay for chemotherapy. And I called the pastor that I preach for in Raleigh County where I live, and he's one of the heads of the cancer center. And I called him and I said, Brad, I said, this time Rachel's going to have chemotherapy, and I don't know what that'll entail. I don't know what that'll mean, and I don't know what I need to prepare for. And he said, well, I'm going to contact you with a lady, and she does all the finances, and she can maybe help you with some things. And that's exactly what he did. He transferred me to her, and I began to talk to her, and I said, well, man, what I really need to know is how much is this going to cost me? And she said, well, sir, you really can't tell. We can't tell you that. Many of you have been through this, and you know this. Chemotherapy is some kind of recipe, and it's according to what the doctors ask for, and it's according what is advanced and what is not, and all these things. And I said, well, ma'am, just give me a ballpark figure. And she said, well, it could be anywhere from $25,000 to $2 million. I'm thinking in my mind, that's the biggest ballpark I've ever been in. But anyhow, I hung up the phone. Beside that old Harley, I sat down on that concrete floor. For Rachel, I'd have done anything. It wouldn't have been no problem. For one more day with Rachel, I'd have done anything. But I sat down there that moment thinking I'm going to lose everything. God, we have a nice house, a small house, but it's beautiful. And live in the mountains, a beautiful place. Got a truck and a couple of things, nothing much. I think I'm going to lose it all. Then my carnal way of thinking, I'm thinking, God, I'll rob the liquor store. It's Satan's money anyway. I mean, you'll forgive me for that. I know enough of them old bikers. I could get by with it. I promise you. We could. I think the Holy Spirit did what you did. He kind of laughed at that idea, but God, I'm going to lose it all. I didn't want to read my Bible, but I did. I tried to pray, but it was hard. When I shut my Bible, it was almost as if the Holy Spirit said, Dale, you serve me when it's been good. You want to serve me now? Satan said, I know why he's faithful. I know why he's praying for his sons. I know why he's upright. He'd been too good to him. Can I make a statement? In America, thank God for America. But in America, we may be preparing to see what it means to serve God with nothing. It's been easier to serve God in this country, at least in our generations, not our forefathers, but they set the mark. It's been easier to serve God when, thank God for this building. Thank God for these suit of clothes. Thank God for all of these things. That's not been that hard. What if he takes it away? Satan said, I know what he'll do. He'll curse you. The only reason he's serving you. Pastor, I'm very fearful. Many young men are being called to preach in this day because they see some kind of glory. They see some kind of attention. What if we have to have church? Some underground situation when no one wants attention. Take it all away, God. He'll curse thee. I'm done with this. Watch the Bible. We see the accusation of the servant. But here's the message, number four. Look at the assertion of God. His confidence. Watch the word of God. Adley, you help us. The Lord, verse 12, said unto Satan, watch this word. First time he used it in this passage. Behold. Satan, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Behold, Satan, listen to what I'm about to say. The Lord said unto Satan, the assertion of God, the confidence of God, behold, all that he hath, everything I've ever blessed him with, all that he hath. Watch this terminology, the tone of the language, the Bible, is in thy power. Same language. Satan said, God, stretch forth your hand and take it away. And God said, I trust him so much. I'll let you have him in your hand. I will put him in your hand. All that he hath, every barn, every servant, his children, I put them. Here's why God volunteered Job. It wasn't because he was mad at him. It wasn't because he was trying to forsake him. It wasn't because he was trying to destroy him. It was for one reason. He trusted him that much. Have you ever wondered? I have. Seems like some people never suffer. I mean, I know they have problems. They have a bad hair day. You ever wonder why some preachers, it seems like all they get is blessing? And then there are some preachers that are left, not many, that are trying to do right. They're attacked on every side. I thought about that. Have you ever wondered why your neighbors are out on the lake this morning? They're not in the house of God. They got a boat. You're just trying to keep that car going in the parking lot. Ever thought about that? I know preachers. Pastor, you know preachers. I know preachers. All of you, probably. I haven't. We'll talk about it this afternoon. I haven't been angry with God. I really haven't. I've been mad at preachers. Say things about their wife. Talk about their wife. They don't love their wife. God, why Rachel? I don't understand that. And ma'am, I can't tell you how God has let you suffer. Sir, I don't have the answers for the valley you're in today. But just maybe God trusts you so much. There's a God in heaven that says, I've got one down there in North Carolina that's going to be faithful. He's not doing it because I blessed him. He's not doing it because of his money. He's doing it because he loves me. Ma'am, I'm telling you today, God's not forsaken you. Just maybe God trusts you so much. He knows there's a mother, there's a wife that'll be faithful no matter the valley, no matter the storm. God trusts you. Can I say today? I can't explain your trial. But God loves you. What an honor. God trusts you in your valley. Let's all stand. Adley's going to sing after I pray, but let's all get around the altar. God, trust you, man. Sir, God, trust you, Father. Help us. God, we need your help. We need your strength, God. God, move in this place this morning as you already have. Jesus, they madly, you sing people coming from all over the place, front, back, both sides.
The three
Hebrew
children faced with their greatest trial of all.
Yeah.
The king said, give them one last chance. Surely their faith will fall.
Yeah.
But they would not bow and they would not bend. All they said is, we will stand. Serve is able to deliver from your hand.
But if not,
but if not,
we still serve.
Go
yes.
With all our might. We're still going to bless his name through the darkest night. Our request, but if not, we'll trust your way is best.